I wish to greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, a wonderful privilege to be in God's house, to worship Him. Been blessed by the service, the Sunday school lesson, and the singing of the hymns. I feel like our hearts have been drawn closer to God. For a subject this morning, I'd like to speak on the bonds of peace in church life. Somewhat a delicate subject in some ways. Because as I look in the rearview mirror of our churches, I see things that I believe shouldn't be there. But we don't drive forward by looking in our rearview mirror, but I have to say that looking in the rearview mirror has been part of the truth that brought me to this subject. Since the inception of the church, Satan has had opportunity to scorn the church because of schisms and divisions. And that's an unfortunate truth that we are facing. But if we ignore the subject, I don't know that we can go forward in a correct direction. So we need to continue to look at God's Word so that we know how to go forward. I don't want us to, this morning as we look at this subject, I don't want us to hold a steady gaze in the rearview mirror. Things in the past have been things in the past. There's not much we can do about things in the past. But I believe God's Word can give us direction for the future. And if someone here is stuck in the pain of the past, pain of a past division, please move on in Christ. We need to. And so this morning the subject is not to get us lost in the mud of the past or any of that, but is so that we can chart a course forward that is correct according to God's Word. Also, as we look at this subject this morning, the concept that we'll look at will be true in other relationships as well. Maybe here this morning and you have a troubled marriage. I believe these concepts will hold true. So we could find help in other things other than congregational life. It could hold true in parent-child relationships. So we like to look at some concepts. The bonds of peace in church life. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me if you will. A little later we are planning to use the whiteboard to give some illustrations to try to impress upon our minds some of what I believe Scripture is teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I find as I read these three verses that as we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to walk that worthy pathway, part of the answer to doing that, or part of the characteristics that we must possess, is this long-suffering and forbearing one another, and keeping this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is part of walking the worthy vocation. Turn with me to John 17, some starter verses, St. John. John 17. Just picking out the verses when Jesus in his high priestly prayer, things that he prayed for the church. St. John chapter 17, pulling on verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Jesus is praying fervently. He's interceding for you and I, the church, his church. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You ever thought about the oneness of the Trinity? The complete oneness of the Trinity? They are meshed perfectly. They complement each other perfectly. And Jesus said, I want my body, the Church of Jesus Christ, to operate as that function. I believe the Trinity has seamless union, seamless unity. Verses 21 of the same chapter 21 and 22, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You hear the heartbeat of Jesus. Verse 23 says again, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The prayer of Jesus Christ, the burden. I don't know what the time frame is here, but it was hours, just hours, I believe, till the crucifixion. And this was the burden on Jesus' heart, that his church, his bride, would have this unity as the Trinity does. What is peace? Peace is the normal, non-warring condition of a nation, group of nations, or the world. And we could put the word church in there. The normal, non-warring condition of the church. Non-warring. Wow. We could think of peace as harmony, a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relationships. This morning we spent some time in singing, four-part harmony, we call it, four-part singing. And it's beautiful how that each one of those parts are so diverse one from another. The bass, the tenor, the soprano, the alto. Not at all alike, right? Different tones, different notes. But as you sing, as you bring that difference together, that diversity together, it makes a beautiful sound. And Jesus Christ, that's what he wants in the church. He realizes that diversity in the church. And he wants us to come together and use that diversity to bring out the beauty and the harmony and the strength. And we're going to look at some of that. Unity is the state of being one, oneness. Oneness of mind, feeling, etc., as among a number of persons, concord, harmony, agreement. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's three words that we're going to take and look at, three words that I find. Don't know that these words exactly are given. Some are, some aren't. But there's three words that I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we'd like to consider. Let's read 4 through 7, I suppose, for now anyway. It reads like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. You see that statement, to profit with all? It's what we've been talking about in the four-part harmony singing. He gave these differences to profit all. It's to bring profit. It's not to bring discord or disharmony. It's to bring profit. The three words we'd like to consider in our outline is diversity, division, and divinity. First of all, looking at diversity. The state, what is diversity? The state or fact of being diverse. Difference, unlikeness, variety. But what I would like us to understand, that diversity is not disunity. I think that's a truth that we need to let it sink into our hearts, that diversity is not necessarily disunity. I'm going to go down to the whiteboard a little bit. Just show what happens. Diversity is like this. It's going to draw two circles. We can call this A and B. Brother A, Brother B. Diversity. Way of processing their thoughts. They have their own way of reading Scripture and how it makes sense to them. It's called diversity. There's a lot of differences within those two circles, within those two lives. It could be two sisters. It could be husband and wife, but our subject this morning is more about the church. It could be parent-child. But you take these two individuals. They think differently. They were brought up in different homes, and there's some differences. It's called diversity. But both those brothers are good Christians, love the Lord with all their heart. They're both members of the same congregation, both individuals. I'm using the word brothers. It could be sisters. But it's called diversity. To have unity or peace while accepting diversity or gifts differing in our congregations is monumental in our church era. Seems like it's hard to do, to accept the diversity. The first point we'd like to consider is the Bible promises that there will be diversities in the church. And I believe we need to get that rooted in our minds. There will be diversities. There will be differences. It says here in the scriptures we just read in 1 Corinthians that there's diversities of gifts, differences of administration, diversities of operations. But it's the same God, he said. And again, verse 7, to profit each one. What are the differing gifts? Gifts we could call abilities, endowments. What comes natural to a person because of their makeup, because of their personality, because of... If we go to our jobs, we think about the things we can do. Some are more, they have more dexterity in their fingers, and so they can do things with their fingers that are quite unique and fine. Others don't have that, and so their job, they generally will gravitate toward a job that maybe is just that good hard labor where you grab a hold of things and tear it out. But in the church, we have these differences that come in because of all this, because of the different gifts that God has given. What is administrations? It is, we call service, or how we serve people. How we administrate the ministry, the different ministries, the gifts that God has given us, how we relate to people. Some, and you've seen in your life, you're going through a hard time, someone will walk up beside you and you're just that warm person and they can make you feel like you're loved and they do love you and they can help you through that. Another is more quiet and he serves in another way. He likes to serve behind the scenes and he might even be more attracted to those outside of the church as far as witnessing to them. But you see him inside the church and it just doesn't seem like he comforts many people. But these are these differences that we have. But that we need to have a ministry, a service. But God says that there's differences. Operations means differences in working, how we work to accomplish things. I don't know how many different bishops you've worked with in your life. I remember working with Brother Aaron, Brother Steve Ebersole, and now it's Brother Luke, and they have their differences. Differences of how they administrate. They're all good men. Oh, I love all of those men. But there's differences in how they administrate. How they work to accomplish things, how they work to accomplish a goal is different, diverse one from another. But God promises that these things will be true in the church. He said, you're going to have these things. And that's what we try to illustrate on the board. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Just bring out verses that show the difference. It says in Matthew 25, verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Simply showing that as God delivers gifts to people, he gives them some 2, some 5, to another 1. Just differences. Romans 12:6 would be another scripture. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and so on. He that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He's simply showing us that there is differences in the church. There's diversity. There will be. God promises there will be diversity. But it is these diversities, sometimes, a lot of times, low-level irritations that bring discord in congregations. It's a lot of, too many times, we allow the diversity that God promised us to bring disunity, when the purpose of the diversity is to bring harmony and a sweeter and fuller sound and to bring profit to Him. Because God promises diversity. How is the believer to view these diversities in church? I probably covered some of this. Believers often act as though diversities in church life are negative. We doubt the work of the Holy Spirit in another's life because it's different than mine. So many times we emphasize life from our strong points. And we emphasize another's life by their weak points. This is a problem. This is a problem. The negative aspects of an individual's gifts are held in contempt while ignoring the positive side. The negative aspects of a person, an individual's personality are held in contempt while ignoring the positive side. My father, I don't know how many of you know him, is a very quiet man. He doesn't like public speaking. He doesn't like to get up front. And you won't see him up there much. But he's a man that can talk to his neighbor about Jesus Christ much easier than I can. It's easier for me to do a little public speaking among Christian people than it is for me to go out and meet that neighbor, that ungodly neighbor. I'm just showing the differences. Now, there's a part of it that if you would look at my father and only know that quiet side in church life, you maybe would call him a carnal man. If you wanted to call him that, you could. But if you know my father, then you wouldn't say that. You see what I'm saying? There is a positive side of his personality, a positive side of his gifts, that he can go do this, speak to the neighbors, a friend to all. There's a negative side that you come into, you look at the other side of it, and if you focus on that, you're saying there's something wrong with that man. Diversity can be viewed as a personal affront. Diversity sometimes is immediately viewed as a breach in truth. Diversity is sometimes viewed as spiritual weakness. Now, the second word we'd like to consider is division. The word division means to rend, means schism, dividing line, separation, partition. So what happens when we focus on all these negative differences between brother A and brother B? Divide. That's the answer. Now, as we think about division, a division between good and evil, truth and error, is an absolute Bible truth. The Bible teaches separation from evil and so on. We could find that. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference. Luke, I want the one in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus speaking here again. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Then what have I been saying so far? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. And the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said he came to bring division. What type of division did Jesus bring? It is the division between good and evil, truth and error. Jesus knew that there were going to be families as they heard the gospel message preached to them, as Jesus came and he was the Savior of the world, as they observed his life, and as they were brought to a point of decision, two of the family would say yes to Jesus, and three would say no. Or three would say yes, and two would say no. The mother would say yes, and the father would say no. That's the division he's talking about. Holiness versus evil, truth versus error. I believe the Bible teaches against church divisions of the level that we're talking about, where we divide because of diversity. The diversities that God has given in the church, the differences of ministration, the differences of gifts, the Bible teaches against that. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, chapter 11. I believe I want 17 and 18. Yes. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And then in, I have this one written down, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says further in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm right there, just several verses, I'll read those. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. See what he says? He said, now Paul and Apollos are different. But he says in verse 8, he said, but they're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Got that? Laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about this division. We drew that line through the two circles. But I like to show something that in every division, well, we think division is the answer, especially talking on that God has planned. Type people are over here. What happens? Because God has promised diversity. So there will be a group A and a group B in the next setting. It's because he has promised differences of administration. He promised it. And so when we divide on that issue, on those issues, the differences of gifts, the difference of administrations, and the differences of operations, God is going to bring us right full circle, and He's going to put someone right beside us, right in the community, right on the pew beside us, another B thinker, another A thinker, whichever one we are. I'm just using those alphabets just to identify them. This is what happens. We think it's an answer to our low-level irritants that escalate into high-level irritants. But God says, I promise you, if you do it again, I'm going to give you another opposite, someone that thinks different than you, because you need balanced. You need harmony. You need to bring together that four-part harmony for that fuller sound. And so I promise you, you're going to have diversity. God's going to give it, because that's what He wants. That's what makes it beautiful. But we too often fight against it. May I suggest to you that we as conservative Mennonite churches are allowing diversities of gifts to divide us. May I suggest that to you this morning? And I'm not assigning blame to any particular individuals. I'm not assigning blame to any conference or fellowship. I don't have anybody in mind. I have us in mind. Us. I'm saying we. And these diversities are God-given. Differences of gifts, difference of administration, difference of operations. And so as we take that, as the suggestion that I could give you, suggest that we as conservative Mennonite churches are allowing these diversities of gifts to divide us. If that is true, is that acceptable with God? We talked in a Sunday school lesson about delusion. Somewhere in our discussion, and it was right. We talked about the Methodist Church and what they're struggling with, and the Presbyterian Church, maybe, what they're struggling with, and those things are true. And we learn lessons one from another, that's true. But when is it time to look at ourselves and the problems that we have? So what is God going to do with us? If this is not His perfect plan that we pulled apart in some of the times that we have. See, I believe there are times that this is wrong and exposes sinful attitudes and thought patterns and wrong thought patterns. And so what will God do with us? And also, if that is true, what is the answer to our dilemma? What is the answer? The answer is divinity. Our third word. We're talking about three words. Diversity, division, divinity. Divinity is the answer. Jesus said, "May they be one as we are one." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The deity, the Godhead, the Trinity. The call to the church is to be one as the Godhead is one. As the verse we read in John 17:11. As we are one. We are to duplicate the template. I don't know what you all do for work, but years ago we built some furniture. And there we would have patterns. We would have what we could call it a template. We generally call them patterns, but a template or a pattern is the same word, where we would put that pattern on a piece of wood and we would either trace it so that we could cut it out. We had also had a router that we would, a pin router that we would, that would, it would make the it would make the pieces more exact one to another. To trace them, put them on a bandsaw, you get a little variance. But today, and probably back then too, they have things like the routers, the CNC routers, where you can make exact duplicates, one after another, hundreds of them, thousands of them. And Jesus is saying to the church, to you and I, if we say church, we're going to unhook from that. So He's saying to you and I, To us who have claimed the name of Jesus, have our sins forgiven, he's saying to you and I that we are to duplicate the template. We are to duplicate the pattern. We need to be as the Godhead is one in our congregations. And that is a tremendously high calling. Will we ever reach that? We can go a rung or two or three higher than we are. I feel rather sure in saying that. We can go higher than where we are, and we need to reach for that goal. We need to keep that in mind because that's what Jesus prayed for. And we need to keep that as our highest. So what happens in the divinity? What is the answer? So what we raise is here.
If I can. How about we use another?
So we circles and makes the three one, makes the two one. The middle circle is the thinkers A, thinkers B. It joins families, it joins husbands and wives, it joins parents and children. But our subject is about the church tonight. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are joined. I'm just giving that illustration as that is. Three circles that are intertwined one with another. And although there are differences, they are joined by that middle circle that brings them together. You see, the truth that was possessed by divinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the truth that they possessed, or the truth that they are the essence of truth. We're going to wrap ourselves in a ball here if we're not careful. How do you explain, how do we even say that divinity possess truth? They are truth. But we're going to say it, I guess, because we're limited in the English language, at least I am. The truth possessed by divinity encompassed their diversity. That's what we must have in our life. If we possess the truth, if we possess the truth of the divinity, if we possess the truth of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are allowing His Spirit to work in our life. It will encompass our diversity in church life. It will. This is a level of spirituality that we must reach for. And that is doable. You see, as you think about the Godhead, God the Father, sovereign on His throne. We could say He's the monarch. We have Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son that came to earth and walked among men, suffered, died, rose again. We have the Holy Spirit, the invisible comforter, the guide. Their roles are so diverse, one from another, right? The roles of the triune Godhead are very diverse. We could compare God, and I'm not doing this in a way, I'm doing it honestly and sincerely so that we can get a picture in our mind. God is like the office boss. The monarch sits on his throne. Jesus Christ is like that people's person. He come down and he walked with men and he touched men and women and healed them. He communicated with them and they felt good in His presence. Well, unless they rejected His truth. But He was that people's person. The Holy Spirit was that invisible person, the quiet person behind the scenes. You didn't see much. Little flames of fire there on the day of Pentecost. Otherwise, He was kind of hidden. Kind of like my dad in the congregation. Now, if there was enough diversity there that if they wanted to focus on the weak sides. So why, it seems almost bad to say it this way, but why weren't, they could have. God could have said to Jesus, why aren't you do something in the office once? They could have picked on the Holy Spirit and says, we sure don't see what you're doing. It's not very visible. I'm just pointing out to you the diversity of those roles as we bring that into church life. But you see, their role was vital. Their role was appointed. Just as God has given differing gifts in the church, differences of administration, differences of operation. And so what brought them together is that they were the truth. They were the truth. And they allowed the truth to encompass their diversity. We could give it as three brethren in the congregation. Three different personalities. Three sisters. What their gifts are good. What they're good at and what they're not good at. But truth is to encompass our diversity. And the Holy Spirit understanding what another's gifts are and that they are given by God. The truth possessed by divinity enabled the reality of souls to be saved. Each one of the Godhead has a particular role in the saving of souls. And I know it wasn't possible, but just imagine for a minute, had divinity divided. There would be no salvation. If Jesus would have argued, there's no way I'm going down to earth and to suffer and to die, to walk among those miserable, dirty human beings. I'm not doing it. That's another person's job. And we could go on in our imagination. But because truth encompassed their diversity, there was a saving and is a saving of souls even today in our age. For thousands of years, individuals have been saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the plan of the Father, and they're walking in victory because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are saved because of that divinity and because of the diversity. The power of unity and peace, the power of oneness. Oh, the horrible loss of humanity would have suffered if truth had not encompassed the diversity of divinity. And I want to bring that right home to us in our congregations, in our conferences, in our fellowships. Oh, the horrible loss of souls that we suffer when truth does not encompass the diversity among us. It's true. It's true. I know last night we talked to the young people, talked to us all about finding fulfillment in church life. And I tell you, one of the things that will take a young person through the mill more than anything else is church divisions. And we lose. And we lose. There are souls lost to eternal hell and have been. And I know that's a glimpse in the rearview mirror, but a glimpse now and then. We don't drive forward looking in the rearview mirror, but it does us good to look in there to see what we left and the wreckage that's behind. We think about heaven then. We think about the triune Godhead in heaven. The truth that is possessed by divinity makes heaven a perfect place. Makes heaven a perfect place. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that's talking about an earthly scene. Can we have that? Divinity has given us an example, our example. It's a few practical lessons in looking at some Bible accounts. I don't think I'm going to turn to them, although I have a habit of saying that, and then I do. But there's an account in 1 Samuel, in the Old Testament. David had gone to fight the Philistines. You remember that battle, and he come back, and his hometown of Ziklag was destroyed, and the women and children and everything was gone. And David and his men, I believe it was 600 men, were weary from battle already. But there was a job that needed to be done, and they pursued the Amalekites. I believe it was the Amalekites. Pursued them, and they came to that brook there. They said where 200 abode by the stuff because they were too weak, too faint to go on. This was a reality, showing the diversity And if I got my numbers right, there were still 400 that had enough energy to go on. So we have a diversity simply in energy. What they could do, their capabilities. Short, long story short, David went with the 400 men, rescued their wives and children, destroyed the Amalekites, and come back to the brook where the 200 were abiding by the stuff. And they broke out this little argument. These 200 lazy men by the brook that just sat by the suitcases, they're not going to get any of the spoil that we brought back from war because we did the hard work. They didn't really do much. There was diversity, and it was spawning division. But David was the man that drew the circle between the A and the B. Between the energetic and those that were weaker. David drew that circle. He reconciled the situation by drawing a circle that encompassed their diversity. And he said, not so, brethren. Those that abode by the stuff did a worthy job that needed to be done. And they couldn't go on. I don't know what all his practical words were. But he was a man that stepped forward and said, I see what's coming down the road. And he drew that circle in the middle and brought them together. The diversity was still there. But he was a man that stepped to the plate and said, we're not going to divide. You see, you and I face similar situations. It may be in your home, it may be in the church, it may be in the congregation. We need those men to step forward and say, listen, let's draw a circle right here in the middle. Let's draw ourselves together. There can be differences of opinion. There can be differences of gifts, diversities of administration, and so on. Let's just draw a circle right here in the middle and bring ourselves together. There was another one in Joshua chapter 22, where the children of Israel, a tribe and a half that had moved across the river already. And one day someone was out, I guess, taking a walk or something. He was peering across the river, and he saw an altar over there. And he ran back and said, the tribe of Israel over there have built an altar. They're disobeying God. There's a terrible thing, and all those tribes over there gathered together, and we're going to go make war. But to their credit, they sent a delegation of Phinehas, and I believe it was 10 princes, to go over and let's find out the facts. And Phinehas and the 10 princes were pretty rough on them. They were pretty aggressive. But I'll give them the credit that they didn't take the whole army and start swinging before they asked questions. And so there was Phinehas and the 10 princes that, again, drew a circle. Because as they asked questions, and as they said, why did you do that? And say, well, it was just so that we wouldn't be forgotten. It was not to worship to God and to do anything wrong. It was not in disobedience. That was not our intent, not our heart. And so there was a circle drawn that brought those two tribes together. And there was war was almost imminent. It was spawning a division. And someone stepped forward simply by investigating the facts. We need to avoid those that cause unscriptural division. This is taught in Romans 16, and I don't know that I want to speak on the practical truth of that. I'm not sure what the practical truth of that is, but in Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Wow. Few questions in closing this morning. Do I have enough understanding and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to encompass the God-given diversity in my congregation? Do I have enough understanding and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to encompass the God-given diversity in my congregation? 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And of course, there's room for growth. Of course, there are things, we're not perfect individuals. But a few more questions. In a spiritual conversation, a brother or sister may disagree with me, and I will still see them as spirit-led. We sometimes take an affront when people disagree with us, but this is a commitment that we should make. In a spiritual conversation, a brother or sister may disagree with me, and I will still see them as spirit-led. In the church, you may vote yes or no on an issue, and I will still see you as Spirit-led. And of course, we don't vote on things that are good or evil. We vote on things that can be voted on, because it can be this way or can be that way. So you can vote yes, you can vote no, and I'll still see you as Spirit-led. Number three, you as a brother or sister may not support my particular burden, and I will still see you as Spirit-led. See, these are some of the things that get us in trouble. Because we emphasize our strong points or our burdens or our leanings. We err when, because of our lack of understanding, misjudge a brother's gift as not of God. We err. We err when we hold in contempt the work of the Holy Spirit in another believer's life. We err. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I hope this has planted some seeds of good, honest discussion, some seeds of change. Like I said, I don't want to look in the rear view too much. It can be discouraging. I don't want us to get lost in the pain of anything that's in the past. But I want us to chart a course forward that God wants us to chart. I want to be obedient to the Word of God, because all of God's Word is true. He wants us to walk in truth. And as we can pick out the wrongs of other churches around us and nominal Christianity, wherever we want to pick it out. But what's He going to do? What is God going to do with us for the things that we aren't doing right? I think we'll just kneel for prayer and ask Brother Claire to close the service then as he sees fit. Help me kneel.